You would take your Bibles and you'd open them to John chapter 21. This morning for our final study together in the book of John. Pretty exciting stuff. Let's pray and then we will we'll talk some more. Father God, we come before you just grateful and thankful for this morning that we have. You are such a good God. You just continue to bless us beyond what we deserve. So God, the fact that we are here with air in our lungs, with an opportunity to worship you, I pray that we would do that. We would worship. God, as we come to your text, and what an amazing word it is, I thank you so much for Scripture that points us to the person of Jesus, that helps us see our need, that guides us in how to live. God, I pray that we would be obedient to it. Your followers are obedient to you. And so this morning, I pray that would be a message that shines forth from the text, that God, we would follow you as you've called us. So thank you for these people. Thank you for this church. God, these are your people. It's your church. And so I pray that together we would live accordingly in such a way that glorifies you, that brings honor to your name, that shines bright in a dark world that needs it. God, we would be faithful. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, we've come to the final study in the book of John. This is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25, part 2. Really, we're going to cover verses 18 through 25, but I want to read the entirety of it from 15 through 25, because really it's a complete section other than the conclusion, the last two verses, which we're just tacking on to it. But before I read that, I will tell you, preparing this week for this final sermon, I found myself somewhat sad. Maybe not the typical response, but I have loved this study. I mean, hopefully you have grasped a glimpse of what I've learned in going through the book of John for, 2 years now straight, however long it's been together. And yes, I'm thrilled that we have been committed to God's word the way that we have here, right? We've just finished a major book, well, we will today finish a major book in the New Testament together, covering every word of it. That is incredible. There's something to be said for that, and I hope you've enjoyed it, because this is how we're going to study from now on, right? We're going to go to another book, and we're going to do that entire book, and then we'll go to another one, and we'll just keep doing this together, because that's the way the Word of God is supposed to be studied. So I'm thrilled that we have finished a large book like John. I have learned a tremendous amount, as I hope that you have, but I've grown so attached to the book of John. I'm so fond of it right now. And I find myself a bit saddened as we're moving on from it, and we'll go to something else, but it's okay. We'll still be in John and in times in the future, and we'll reference it many times as we look at other books together. Here in the final chapter of the book of John, Jesus has made his third resurrection appearance, right? So he appeared to the apostles on the day of the resurrection, that evening in the upper room. He appeared to them again the eighth day of the resurrection in that upper room once again. And then he appears to them this third time somewhere in between that eighth day and the 40th day when he ascends to heaven. We've covered all of that. Now, as Christ appears on this third time to the apostles, they find themselves out fishing. That's not what they were supposed to be doing, right? Remember the calling of the apostles? It was, lay down your fishing nets and come follow me. No longer will you fish for fish, but I'm making you fishers of men. And so then when Christ appears to them, he commands them to go to Samaria, and in Samaria, go to this specific mountain. And we don't find the apostles at that mountain. We find them fishing on the lake, because Peter, in his frustration, and then, he's saddened over the fact that he's denied Christ three times. He was too embarrassed to stand up for Christ and preach Christ boldly to a little girl who had no authority, right? And not just her, but then three times he denies Jesus. And so in his denial of Christ, he feels unworthy of Christ. In his denial of Christ, he doesn't feel like a good preacher of Christ. And so then when Christ shows up and commissions him to be a preacher, right? You are to go. Jesus said this, I am sending you to the world the same way the Father sent me to the world. Right, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He's telling his apostles, you go and seek the lost. You go and preach Jesus to the lost. Jesus was the representation of God to the fallen world. And he says, you, my apostles, my followers, you will now go be the representation of Jesus to the world. And Peter says, I couldn't do that. I failed already. So in his unworthiness, you know, feeling like he's a screw-up, he says, I'm going back to fishing. And there was finality in his statement. It's not like I'm going fishing to pass the time. It's, I'm not a good witness or example for Christ, so I'm going back to what I am good at. I'm going fishing. And they go fishing, right? The other apostles follow him. There's seven of them there total. They catch nothing all night long because disobedience does not lead to success. We talked about that. Then Jesus shows up the next morning and says, hey guys, you catch anything, right? You have any food? No, they don't, because Jesus commands the fish and they don't go anywhere near their nets. So he, you know, from shore, a place that it would be impossible to know this, he says, why don't you cast your nets on the other side? Right, they fished all night. They tried both sides, right? This is a ridiculous thing to suggest unless you're God and you command fish and you know where they go and you know how everything works. So they cast their nets on the other side. They catch an abundance of fish. They bring it to shore to where Jesus, you know, once they get to shore, not their fish, but Jesus already has fish and bread on a fire because resurrected Jesus provides for his people. Resurrected Jesus serves his people. It's really an incredible thing when you study that out and you see that the God that made us and saved us and holds our salvation secure serves us. He helps us. He gives us what we need. I mean, that is incredible. Focus on that forever. And then after he feeds them and gives them what they need, they eat breakfast together, and Jesus looks at Peter and begins to have a conversation with him. And that is our text. John chapter 21, verses 15 through basically 23, this entire section ending this is Christ talking to Peter and Christ restoring Peter's relationship with him. Now, we covered the main body of that in 15, 16, and 17 last week as Jesus asks Peter three times the same question, right? Peter, do you love me? And we saw that it's very important to the setup because as Jesus asked Peter three times, it's because Peter denied Jesus three times. So we have three denials of Jesus by Peter, and then we have three confessions of love by Peter. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. All of them followed by three commands of Jesus. Okay, you love me, so feed my sheep. You love me, so shepherd my people. You love me, so stop fishing, Peter. You're not a fisherman, you're a shepherd. I've called you to shepherd my people. And what, remember, what does resurrected Christ want from his people? Obedience. Stop fishing, Peter. Start shepherding. Very important to the setup of all of this is the entire conversation, right? Jesus starts by asking Peter about his love because that is what motivates the rest. We talked about how love motivates lots of behavior, right? And think about the structure here in this. Do you love me, Peter? Okay, then feed my sheep. The result, if you truly love me, you'll do what I command. You'll do what I tell you. You'll shepherd my people. And so we learned this. This was the point. Love for Christ motivates living for Christ. That was your application of the conversation that took place last week. Well, today we add to that as we come to the text and we learn this. Okay, not only does love for Christ motivate living for Christ, but love for Christ motivates dying for Christ. Peter, do you love me? then shepherd my people. Do what I tell you. And guess what, Peter? You will die doing so. Your life's going to be taken from you. You willing to die for me, Peter? We'll talk about it because Peter is willing to die for him. We'll see that. Very exciting and very important as we break this text apart. But the reality is we all need to have this same mindset. I don't necessarily, listen, in the main point to this message, loving Christ motivates you to die for Christ. I don't necessarily mean dying a martyr like Peter. That could be your reality. But I'm talking in general here. Dying in general is the reality for individuals, right? Death happens. And when death happens, the Christian is called to die for Christ. You live for Christ and you die for Christ. The apostle Paul, he understood this as he writes to the church of Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he says this, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I was in Tennessee not that long ago. And in Tennessee, I was able to talk with a pastor shortly, and while I was talking to that, he's a good pastor, and while I was talking to that pastor there, he's been battling cancer, and we were talking about it a little bit, and he basically said, listen, as a pastor, I have spent more than enough time in the hospital seeing people die from cancer, and his personal choice was, I'm not getting chemo. I've been at the bedside many, many times. I've seen what chemo does to people. I'm not going to get chemo. I'm going to do what I can do with the cancer. I'm going to just trust God and go through it. And then he made this statement to me. He said, I'm ready to glorify God if I live or glorify God if I die. I thought it was such a good statement. That's a Paul statement of Philippians 1:20. Whether by life or by death, Christ will be exalted in my body. That's the mindset of a Christian. My love for Christ motivates my living for Christ, and my love for Christ motivates my dying for Christ. Whenever and however I go, I will go for the glory of God. That's what's happening in this text. As Peter has confessed his love, Jesus has said, follow me, and now Jesus will say, you're going to die. And he tells him how he will die. Let's read John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25, and then I'll pick 18 through 25 apart with you here today. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out amongst the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Verse 18, he says this, "Most assuredly, Peter." Now just, once again, wrap your brain around the context of where we're at here. Jesus just fed them breakfast and provided for them. Jesus just reestablished Peter with three times asking him, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And you can go listen to last week's message to get the full details of that conversation and the wording there and what that means. Now coming out of that, upon the third confession of, "Yes, I love you," and the third time he's telling Peter, "Okay then, feed my sheep. Shepherd my people. No more fishing. Start shepherding," right? You have a call and a specific purpose. And this is my will for you, Peter. Be my shepherd. He says, "Follow me." You're going to follow me, Peter. Shepherd my people. And now look, he's going to tell him where he's going to go in following him. And he starts by saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you." Now, this isn't new. We've seen this in the book of John many times. You guys are not dumb. Like, you understand English language. What does "most assuredly" mean? It means absolutely, without a doubt. John has said it many times through the book like this: "Truly, truly." In other words, absolute truth. This is true. This will happen. You can take it to the bank with absolute certainty. I'm about to tell you something. And I love it because he's looking directly at Peter. And he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you." So with absolute certainty, Peter, I'm going to tell you your future. Verse 18, he says, "When you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished." Okay, so he starts this out very simply. Peter, you used to live however you wanted to live. You used to go wherever you wanted to go. We're talking from a freedom sense here. You had the freedom to get up in the morning, to put your belt on, right? That's the idea of girding. In the Bible, it talks girding yourself is getting ready, preparing yourself to go. So you'd get up in the morning, you'd tuck everything in, you'd pull your belt on, and you'd go wherever you wanted. If you wanted to go fishing at this particular lake, that's where you went that day. If you wanted to go to the market, that's where you went that day. You went wherever you want, Peter, because that's how you lived your life. You were free to do so. But, verse 18, "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." So you used to go wherever you wanted to go, Peter, but in the future, you will be forced to go where you don't want to go. What is that describing? That's a prisoner. You used to go wherever you wanted to go. You will be bound and taken, Peter. When you are old, you'll stretch out your hands. We'll talk about that line in a minute. But it says, another will gird you. So another will tie everything up. Another will bound you. It would be a way to say that. And because you're captive, you'll be taken against your will. And when you take somebody against your will, they're usually bound. They're tied up, right? Not that I've done that, but that's the way it's understood. And so you're tied, you're bound, taken against your will, and carried where you don't want to go. So some place that you're not fond of, that you wouldn't want to go, is where they will take you, because you will be a prisoner, Peter. Now let's use that other line. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands. So you're going to be bound, another will gird you. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go. So bound and taken, and you will stretch out your hands, Peter. What kind of death does that look like? And John confirms that. John adds his note in as the one writing this. And so in the narrative, he tells us what Jesus was telling Peter. He's telling Peter how Peter's going to die. So "You will stretch out your hands" became the saying for understanding crucifixion. It's describing the way one dies with his hands stretched out on a cross. This is some serious information to get. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yep." "All right, shepherd my people." And guess what? When you're old, you're going to be taken and tied up, and you're going to die by crucifixion, Peter. Let's read 19 to see that confirmed. "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God." John confirms that we're talking about a certain type of death. We know this to be crucifixion. "Peter, you will die a martyr, a crucified martyr." Horrible death to die. Now, why would Jesus tell Peter that? I mean, Peter was afraid to die. He's a coward, right? He lies about knowing Jesus to the little girl that opens the gate because he knows they're about to crucify Jesus, and he's afraid that he might have to take part in the same process. He's afraid of losing his own life, so he denies Christ. Now, he says, "I love you," and Christ gives him the command to follow. Why would Christ give him such hard news to get right upon being reinstated? Two reasons. There's two major reasons why I believe Jesus tells Peter this. Number one, because Peter will be, he's not currently, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter will be given the grace needed to die for Jesus Christ. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." Loving Christ is the motivation to live for Christ. How do we live for Christ? The grace that God gives us, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And loving Christ also, it motivates to die for Christ. How does one die for Christ? Holy Spirit. The grace of God within your life that gives you the ability to die for Him. It's the same exact Peter that encourages other believers to suffer well, and he uses that suffering for Christ as confirmation of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. Did you hear what I said? This Peter, he writes some books called 1 Peter and 2 Peter. By the way, we're going to study those next year together. We're going to come out of John. We're going to end up in Peter. Right, John's ending on Peter. We're going to go into Peter. Pretty exciting stuff in the way that this all breaks down. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, listen to this. He says, "Beloved." So who's the beloved that Peter's writing to? Christians. That would be Christians. You don't call them beloved if they're not believers. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you." See, Peter says, hey, Christians, don't think it strange when you go into trials and you're facing hardship for following Christ. It's normal. That's what he's saying to them. He says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Rejoice, because when they persecute you for following Christ, they're persecuting Christ. It's Christ that they hate, and you get the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Like, that's amazing. And he says that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Right? Suffering now leads to glory then. It's going to be exciting. And he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says, listen, Christian, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, if you're in hardship for the name of Christ, if you are being reproached for being a believer, that is confirmation that the Holy Spirit lives within you. You belong to God. Because God's people live God's way, and so you can only live God's way if you're filled with God, if you know God. And when you know God and you live God's way, the world doesn't like you for it. So rejoice. That's Peter saying when you go through suffering for Christ, it's confirmation that the Holy Spirit is within you. Here's Jesus back in John telling Peter that Peter will suffer for Christ, that he'll die for Christ, and it's confirmation that he has the Holy Spirit within him. Peter will be filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. He will become a bold witness for Christ all the way up until he dies for Christ. Number two, why would Jesus tell Peter this hard-to-get news when Peter already denied Christ for fear of death? Exactly that reason. This is motivating to Peter. You got to understand this text. Peter hates that he denied Jesus. We know that. He was broken over his sin. He doesn't hate Jesus. He clearly wants to be with Jesus. Remember whenever they think the tomb is empty? They get news that the tomb is empty, and Peter and John go running there, and John stops when he gets there. But Peter, what did Peter do? He just runs straight into the tomb. If there's a chance that Jesus is awake and in that tomb, I want to be in the tomb. Runs right in. Remember here in John chapter 21 when they're fishing and they see Jesus on the shore? It's Jesus. It's confirmed that it's Jesus. What does Peter do? He instantly dives off the boat and into the water to quickly get to shore. He wants to be where Jesus is. So he doesn't dislike Jesus. He doesn't want to be separated from Jesus. He's just distraught over his sin. He hates that he denied Jesus. He let Jesus down. And he hasn't been a good testimony for Jesus. He feels the weight of that sin. And so what does Jesus do to Peter? He says, you will die a martyr. Peter denied Jesus because he was afraid to die for Jesus. So Jesus just confirmed that Peter would die for Jesus, which also confirms that you won't deny Jesus. See that? You see the way that comes together when you process it and you really think through it? What's weighing on Peter at this point is, I'm a bad testimony for Jesus. I'm not strong enough to live for Jesus. I denied Jesus. And so Jesus gave Peter the confidence that Peter needs by motivating Peter with this statement saying, you won't deny me, Peter. You will die for me. Peter, I believe, and this is not the Bible, this is just me at this point, this is my opinion, which I try not to give you very often, but I think Peter right now is thrilled. Just like a short little, it doesn't last long because Peter's a screw up, but just in this short little moment right now, Jesus says, you will die for me, Peter, and I think Peter's like, yes, I'm not going to deny him again. Like the one thing that Peter was afraid of, right? He hates the fact that he denied Christ, and Christ just confirmed that he wouldn't. Think about it. You'll be taken, you'll be tied up, you'll be forced, you'll be nailed to a cross, but you won't deny me. That is motivating. In fact, John confirmed that, because in verse 19, John says, look at it, he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. God would be glorified through the death of Peter. God doesn't get glorified through deaths where people deny him. You know what? Let me refresh that statement, because God gets glory in everything. He's sovereign over everything and knows how everything works. But God is not pleased at the death of people that deny him. Peter doesn't deny him. Peter goes on and willingly dies for him. Do you remember back in John chapter 13? When he raises Lazarus from the dead, and then they're heading into the city, and Jesus is going to have this amazing conversation with them. That's all like 13 through 18, is it? They're 19, they're all, no, 13 through 16, they're all in the upper room, and then in 17, they go out to the garden where Jesus prays for them, right? This huge chunk of scripture that we spent a ton of time on together. Well, back there in John chapter 13 is when Jesus confirmed to Peter that he would betray him. Do you remember that? I think this wording is very important, because back there, he said this, "Verily, verily, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Now he looks at him and he says the same thing. "Verily, verily, Peter, you won't deny me, you will die for me." In other words, it's a guarantee, Peter, you're going to betray me. Now he's saying, it's a guarantee, Peter, you're not going to betray me, you're going to die for me. That's motivating. Now, quickly, the Bible does not tell us when or how Peter dies. Jesus told us right then how he would die, but nowhere in the Bible do we get to see that play out or get to see that fulfilled. Now, several early historians all agree on the final moments of Peter's life. We learn when we read them that Peter was captured under the reign of Nero. Right? Nero, who was a very evil man and did a lot of destruction for the church. In fact, we'll talk about that when we start 1 Peter, because that's the background and the context for understanding that book. So come February, when we begin that, I'll break that down for you. But right now, just know this. Peter dies under Nero, and he's captured under that reign, which would be the second half of AD 60, you know, somewhere around AD 65 or to the 68, somewhere in that range. And it's said that when Nero had him crucified, that Peter requested to be crucified upside down. I'm sure you guys have heard some of this before. And that's because he said he felt unworthy of being crucified in the same manner of Jesus Christ. But what does that confirm for us? If that's true, which I believe it is, Peter was crucified. Jesus didn't lie. Peter was captured, taken where he didn't want to go, crucified upside down, and did not deny Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus tells him that, "You're going to die for me," look at the words that he gives Peter in verse 19. He said to him, "Follow me." That's the call. That's the focus. That is the command that Peter should be worried about. Follow me, Peter. That's your job. That's your role. Yeah, you're going to shepherd my people. And how are you going to shepherd my people? By following me, Peter. When you're old, you're going to be killed. But don't worry about that. Follow me. It's good advice. Don't worry about that. Follow Jesus. Listen, you don't have the luxury of knowing when you're going to or how you're going to die like Peter does. Peter knew he was going to live to be old. Jesus told him that. And Peter knew that as he gets older and then he dies in crucifixion, he knows what's coming, right? You don't get to know that, and you don't need to know that. What you do need to know is what your command is, and what is it? Follow me. That's where you focus. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Verses 20 and 21. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" That's John. John doesn't name himself, so John's describing himself. Peter turned around and saw me, John, right? The disciple who Jesus loves, the one who was there closest to Jesus at the table at Passover meal and, you know, and had that conversation with Jesus there and all that stuff. You can go back to 13 and 14 and 15 and you can read all that in this gospel. And 21, Peter seeing him, John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" I love Peter. I told you that because Peter reminds me of myself. He screws up a lot, and I can relate to that. But so foolish. Jesus just gave Peter more information than most people would ever get, right? Tells him how he's going to die. Tells him that he's going to die glorifying God, not betray him. And he gives him a simple command, "Follow me." And what does Peter do? He starts worrying about others. What about John? How's John gonna die? Listen, comparison is a killer of contentment. You begin to compare yourself to other people and other people's situation, it will kill your contentment in life. Your job is not to worry about other people. Your job is not to be concerned with other people and what's happening in their life. Your job is to follow me, Peter. Jesus will say that again. Look at verse 22. But Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." See, Peter needed the command. He needed it restated. He needed to hear it again. He's told to follow Jesus, and he instantly starts to worry about somebody else. And listen, I find myself there sometimes. If I'm being totally honest with you, it is hard to watch people get blessed that seem to not care about Jesus at all. And as you see things like that happening, and it's like, wait a minute, like that guy, he's like the worst person I've ever met. I mean, he doesn't follow God's word at all. And look at all the blessings that seem to be coming into his life. Comparison is a killer of contentment. Your job is not to worry about them. You're not sovereign over every situation like God is. Your job is to follow the command and follow me. Follow Jesus. So don't worry about when you'll die. Follow Jesus. And don't worry about what everybody else is getting or what everybody else is doing. Follow Jesus. And listen, if you'll do that, man, you'll be a great example for Christ. Two, you'll be a lot happier. Three, you will be obeying what you're supposed to be doing. Follow me. Verse 23. Then this saying went out amongst the brethren that this disciple would not die. I'm not sure how this spreads, because Jesus, you know, looks at Peter and with sarcasm, this is like sarcasm by Jesus, because he's like, "Peter, are you serious? Like, you're a foolish man. I told you to follow me. You turn around, you start worrying about John and questioning John." So Jesus says, if, right? Let's read that again. "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then 23 says, "Then this saying went out amongst the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?" They dropped the word "if," right? Jesus says, "If I will that he remains," and the saying went out, "Jesus wills that John remains until the second coming. John's not going to die. John's going to stay alive until Jesus comes back." They totally skipped one little tiny word. But that one little tiny word changed the whole saying. Words are important. Pay attention to them. Verse 24 and 25, John authenticates his book. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." So this is John confirming, "I myself have authored every single thing that I have written in this book. This is coming from me. This is from my lips," right? And he doesn't name himself once again. John never does that. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things." And so the book is called John. It's penned by John and authored by John. And here's John saying, "It's true. I didn't make this up. I saw it. I testify of the things, and I write these things, and I know," right? We know that this testimony is true because it's coming from me, and the other apostles confirm it. It's from my mouth. It's truth. I write it. I saw it. I wasn't lying. He authenticates this gospel for us. John, he writes like that. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 1. Where John is penning a letter to the church, right? John, the gospel that we've been studying for so long together, it's a narrative. John's telling us the story. First John is a letter written to the church with authority. John writes it with some authority behind it. It's not just a story being told, it's direction for living. It's doctrinal. But listen to what he says in that. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. John says, I personally heard it. He says, which we have seen with our eyes. I personally saw it with my eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the words of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be full. See how he keeps saying, and we, John is one of the we, he's saying we saw it, we heard it, we touched it, we write to you about the things that we experienced. John says, I was there. I'm a first-hand witness to if this is true or not. And he's confirming that same thing in John 21, verse 24. He's saying, all of this is true. Listen, has this been an amazing book to study? I mean, built around seven miracles, things that human beings can't do. And John says, it's all true. I saw it. I was there. Everything I wrote in this, I was there for. You got to believe what I'm telling you because it's true. And then lastly, he says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. All John, so what John does in 24 and 25 is he says, I authenticate this message. It's true. It's from me. Then he says, I didn't give you an exhaustive message. I couldn't. That wouldn't be possible. I gave you a selective message. This is from me, and I selected what I told you because I can't possibly tell you everything. And so remember back in 20, he told us why he selected them. These things I wrote so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Now from there, I kind of did it already, but I want to confirm it to you. I want to give you three forms of application from this text today that you can take with you, okay? Lock these into your brain and learn them from this narrative of Peter being told, if you love me, you'll die for me. And here's some things we can grasp from that. Number one, you don't have the foreknowledge of how you die like Peter, but you are called to die for Christ. Lock that in. Take that with you. Maybe not gruesomely, or maybe not like the martyr's death that Peter dies, but Christians remain until the end. Christians don't stop following Christ. Christians don't serve Jesus for a long period of time and then decide that they're done with that and walk away. That's not Christianity. Do you know how someone is a Christian? The Bible talks about this. Do you know how you know if someone's a Christian? If they remain until the end. When we gather for your funeral, if you've remained until the end, that is how we have confidence that somebody was truly a believer. Life expires, and this is what you're called to, followers of Christ. When life expires, were you still following and still trusting and still serving and still glorifying God? Because you don't get to do it for a while and then walk away. You don't get to fake it for a period of time and then, hey, I've done my part, I'm done. Christians remain. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, they went out from us because they were not of us. And he says, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. See, they abandoned, they left, they didn't stay, they didn't continue to glorify God, they went out. They went and joined the world because they were always part of the world. They weren't part of Christ. Real Christians remain because you're called to die for Christ. Number two, following is to be your focus. We saw that so clearly in the text. As listen, Peter was not to focus on the foretold death. You will die for me, Peter. Don't worry about when. Don't focus on that. Just follow me. Don't worry about when or how you die. Just follow Jesus, okay? Practical advice for all of you. Peter quickly, though, gets distracted by John. Don't worry about others' situation. Just follow Christ. You serve and you follow regardless of what everybody else is doing. Follow Christ. And number three, little words matter. If it's my will that John remains forever, if John lives until the second coming, what is that to you, Peter? And the saying goes out that Jesus wanted John to live until the second coming. They dropped one little word, the word if. But in dropping that one little word, they changed the entire meaning of the text. Little words matter. Listen, church, be careful with every word of Scripture, even the small ones. God does not waste words. And so when he puts them in, pay attention to what it's saying. Study your Bibles. And listen, I didn't even do this on purpose, but maybe a great way to close the study of every word of John's gospel. Pay attention to all of them. Very, very important stuff. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come before you just amazed at your sovereignty and who you are. What an incredible study we had before us as we got to pick apart all 21 chapters of John. I thank you for this amazing book called the Bible, your word. I thank you for how much content we still have to study together. God, I pray that you would bless us as we attempt to learn it well, as we attempt to glorify you through our study of it. I pray that you would help us to learn more of you, that we'd be faithful, that we'd be obedient, that we'd follow, and that, God, you would be glorified in and through us. Thank you for all you do. In your name I pray. Amen.